The journey of faith is also a journey of worship. Let me say that again. The journey of faith is the journey of worship. The journey of believing God is the journey where we actually learn how wonderful He is and we acknowledge who He is. We've been dealing with the heart, all right, and we understand that it is with the heart we think, it is with the heart that we believe, and therefore it's with the heart that we act, all right? What you really think in your heart is going to come out. In fact, some of it we see through your eyes. Your countenance will tell us what's going on in your heart. Is that right? And, you know, as God created us, He understood what He was seeking to build within us. When Satan violated that whole process, he did such a lot of damage. And the result is that people don't understand this idea of what it is to believe and trust Him. In fact, from the moment they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind, instead of knowing more, knew less. Is that right? Do you understand that? And we think that we know more because we have more of an understanding of the things around us now. And we look back to those times and we say, well, Adam was not as intelligent as we are. Let me tell you, Adam had more capacity than you will ever have if you don't have Jesus in you. Eve had an amazing ability within her. She was made perfect. There was no defect. What happened after the fall was so catastrophic. And one of the major areas that it affected was your heart. And the net effect of that is that people have within them all sorts of issues to do with God. Everything about us was made to engage with Him, to be involved with Him in all sorts of ways. You know, I talked earlier on about food. And, you know, some people may say, looking at him, I understand that he enjoys food. But let me just say this. It could be true of almost any area of your life. God wants to be involved with that. He wants to be involved with everything that you do. If you don't think that God enjoys hockey, why do you think He created it? If God was to play a game, if Jesus was to play a game of golf, what would His score be? He could be in Alpha Centauri and he would still get 18 at the golf course in Edinburgh somewhere. Perfect. Every single time. Is that right? He enjoys everything. He enjoys mathematics. He enjoys history. He enjoys geography. He enjoys all these things. That's why He gave them to us to enjoy. To be involved with Him. To discover things about Him. We limit all of our understanding about God, and we bring it into a room like this, and we say, worship is just what we do just earlier on when they were playing the guitars. That's not, let me tell you, worship is much greater than that. So today we're going to look at the heart of worship and thanksgiving, all right? The heart of worship and thanksgiving. And I'm hoping to help you see that as your heart gets more and more renewed in its thinking, every part of you is going to respond in an act of worship. Let me summarize worship as in one word. Worship is obedience. Worship is when you believe and then you act. Worship can be summarized in the word amen. So be it. Let my will and your will be joined together. Worship. May I become a reflection of you. Worship. We understand that the moon is not a light source. Is that right? It's just a reflector. It reflects the sunshine from the sun and it beams out its light. When Jesus said, "You are the lights of the world," all right, we carry his light within us. We're not a light source. We reflect him. That's worship. When a student is in their room studying, they can be worshiping. When a housewife is putting the clothes into the dryer, she can be worshiping. Does that make sense? We assume something that is not true. Okay, Psalm 86. I'm going to see if I can do this quickly. All right. Starting to read from verse 10. "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever." The word glorify, you know, the Greek word, there's the word doxa, all right? The Hebrew word is the word kabod. It's literally the weight of his presence, all right? But we could describe it like this: his amazing, glorious attributes and character. When you glorify him, you are representing his character. All right? You are representing, all right? An ambassador is a person who's representing the government of another country. Is that right? The ambassador to Canada will be representing what Prime Minister Trudeau wants that government to see. They are representing him. Is that right? If the ambassador to Canada walked into the Buckingham Palace wearing worn-out shoes and you know, holes in his trousers and dust in his hair, would that be a representation of Canada? No. I promise you, Mr. Trudeau would not be pleased with that. We represent God. We are worshiping in our representation of him. When we go into work, we are glorifying him. Does that make sense? Is that fair enough? Okay, second scripture, John chapter 4, verse 23. "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Matthew chapter 22, starting to read from verse 37. "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you're using your mind well, you're loving God. You're worshiping Him. When you are loving your neighbor, it cannot just be an intellectual loving. It has to be a loving with your soul, your emotions. Is that right? You can tell me as much as you like that you love your neighbor, but as long as you keep a distance, your love is not seen. They have no idea. But when they meet with you and they see it in your eyes, they see the love. Is that right? And then when they see your actions, you can be loving your neighbor by helping him with things that he may need help with. You can be loving your neighbor by sharing the gospel with them. However you're doing it, you're loving them because God loved you. Is that right? And by doing so, you are worshiping God. John chapter 14, verse 15 says this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's take it a little bit further. In verse 31 of the same chapter, Jesus says this, an amazing set of words: but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, I kind of did what he wanted. And he says, no, you didn't. If you didn't do exactly as I told you, when I told you, then you aren't really loving. There is this phrase, slow obedience is no obedience. Is that right? When we are slow to respond to God, we are not loving. Jesus did everything exactly as his Father told him to do, when he did it and how he did it. It was, all of it was a manifestation of love. All right? Proverbs 21, verse 1 and 2. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The Lord is looking at your heart, and he's looking to see if your heart is in his hand. And he can turn it. Is that right? What are we talking about? We're talking about a heart of worship. And, you know, one of the most precious things in our life is that gift of worship. Everybody worships something. The question is, what do you worship? I did this earlier on. I don't have it in my pocket now, but we can worship the great iPad, can't we? Or the great iPhone, the latest gadget, the best car. The latest car. We can worship our favorite hockey team. We can worship our own intellect. We can be sun worshippers. We sit out there in the sun, and you find out what you truly worship when God speaks to you and you put something else in front of him. Is that right? You can worship your family above God, can't you? Is that right? Do you know what I'm saying to you? The question is, what do you worship? And he's looking for us to see this. The word worship is an old English word, all right? The actual word is word skip. And it's describing something that's worthy, all right? When we worship God, we are acknowledging that He has done something and He has succeeded in it. When they worshiped the Lamb, they were worshiping Him because He had completed the task and rescued all of mankind. All right? Is that right?
Yes.
We worship with our bodies. You know, in the old Anglican type services, when they had a marriage ceremony, the husband and wife would say to one another, "With my body, I thee worship." When God says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice," He's saying, "Will you worship with your body?" That's not just in the meeting, that's with your entire life. With your entire life, you are supposed to be worshiping with your body. Where you put God first and you say, "Lord, I am here, I present my body as a living sacrifice, as a temple of the Holy Spirit. I cherish you above everything else, and so what I will allow into my body is so that I can worship you." In both the Hebrew and the Greek, the idea of worship has to do with bowing the self down. So we could say, when I said worship can be summarized by the word obedience, let's put a little word in between that. Worship requires humility that results in obedience. All right? Where you say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Can you say that? "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, consider what you're saying carefully, all right? Because this becomes a little bit more significant. "Not my will, but thine be done." We have little children that says, "No! I want, you know, that voice that manages to get into the back of the brain of parents that makes them say, "Okay, do anything, just sit there." That "I want" is not worship, is it? We're about to look at a journey of worship, and I'm going to take you very quickly through each part of this. But in the tabernacle, we see this journey of worship that goes from the outside all the way in, all right? And in that process, you begin to see what this is all about. Adam said, "Not your will, but mine," by taking the fruit, all right? "I don't want to live by every word. I want to live by how I feel. I want to do it my way. I want to live independent of you." That's not worship. That's my will, my way. All right? What did the Son come and do? The Son came and did the exact opposite. He said, "I will live by every word that the Father says." He was doing exactly the opposite of what Adam did. One of the offerings in the book of Leviticus is the offering of the meal offering, all right? And the meal offering was made up of flour that was ground very fine, that represented the will being broken down. In fact, in the tabernacle, when you come to see it, there's a table with bread on it, all right? That's made up of this fine flour. And the fine flour represents the will of man being broken down. And then it was sprinkled with oil and frankincense. Oil representing the Holy Spirit and frankincense representing prayer. This was the life of Jesus. His every moment was a love letter back to God to say, I want to represent you. Not my will. I came to do your will. I came to do your will your way. All right? I will do exactly what you want me to do, and I will represent you perfectly. So we could say this, Jesus is the picture of worship. He modeled worship for us. He shows us the heart of worship. And he's helping us engage with that process. He wants us to see that God is, through our salvation, is enabling us to live like him. We think salvation means he washes us clean and then he says, now fulfill all these requirements. That's not what it's all about. The grace that God gives to us cleanses us, and then enables us to live like Jesus. Enables us to be that person that we should be. All right? The power of the blood of Jesus actually in that covenant relationship means part of this whole reason why he's covenanted himself to us is so that he could take you and make you a worshiper. He could facilitate that process. He could make it possible so that though you were saying, not my will, you would eventually say, thy will be done. Do you see that? So even in the prayer that he taught us to pray, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's your choice. Your choice to be a worshiper. Do you follow that? And he is looking for us to go into this place. Can we have that picture again? So the journey is the journey into the tabernacle. And that, I would say, is the journey of worship. All right? It's the journey into the very presence where transformation occurs. And where that transformation occurs, God takes a unbeliever and makes them a believer. We could say this, the journey of Abraham was a journey of an unbeliever into a believer. It was a journey to teach Abraham to fear the Lord, to obey him, regardless. All right? From the beginning of Abraham's journey, right up to chapter 22, when he offered his son, it was a journey of worship. He was bringing him to a place where nothing else would matter but God. Do you follow that? So that in the end, all that God, that Abraham was after was to worship. Your time on this earth will be filled with all sorts of events that God takes you through. They will be all different aspects of worship, but they will culminate in places where you will be saying, thy will. Thy will be done. All right? And where you discover in that extraordinary place what God is really like. Just like I described earlier on with the food, when you taste it, when you taste what God is like, you discover he's so good. Does that make sense? Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. He who dwells or rests or abide in the place of covering, in the very presence that comes from that covenant relationship, all right, is somebody who's coming into the covering of the talith. You know, the Hebrew people had a, they still do, they wear a breshel, all right? If you go, if you see an Orthodox Jew, all right, underneath the cloak, you'll see hanging under it what looks like a shawl, all right, with little fringes on it. It's called a talit, all right? It's a prayer shawl. And when they prayed, they would put the shawl over their head as a covering, and they would hold the corners, and they would be praying. And it represents them coming under the covering of God, under the canopy of God. Let's present another picture. This is to do with covenant, actually. But, you know, when a Hebrew couple get married, they get married under a canopy. Under a this canopy is the covering of God, the tent of God. When Isaac took Rebekah into his tent, he was bringing her into a covenant relationship. When Ruth took Boaz's coat and covered herself with it, she was covering herself, coming under that covering. All right? We do so by going into this place. Can we go to the previous slide? So he's taking you into a journey, a journey of discovery, a journey of worshiping, a place where we encounter all his extraordinary goodness to us. We discover the life and purpose of our life, all right, by putting his will above ours. You know, you're happiest. I'm going to speak to the young people first, all right? Young people, you need to understand this. You will be your happiest when you are doing God's will. We say, no, I'll be my happiest when I get my will. All right? How many of you have, this is to everybody, how many of you have purchased that thing that you really, really wanted? You know, it could have been a car or a house or a iPad or whatever it is. And a day after that, the thing that you thought was so special lost its flavor. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? When you come to the place where God becomes so special to you, you will find out that's where you are the happiest. You are the happiest when you're right in the center of his will, doing what he tells you to do. You're your happiest when you are moving by faith. All right? And he is helping us see this. He's taking us into this place. All right? So, as we enter this tabernacle, you will see that there are various places that they would make offerings. All right? The burnt offering was the very first offering that's mentioned in the book of Leviticus, and it is to make us accepted. At that point when you are accepted, all sorts of things leave you, because you're no longer looking for acceptance from somewhere else. And you start to worship. Can you see that? The meal offering becomes that place where you are saying, thy will be done. All right? The peace offering is a place of communion with God. In the peace offering, God had a part of the animal. The priests had a part of the animal, all right? Aaron had a part of the animal, and the worshiper had a part of the animal, and everybody ate together. It was a place of communion. Do you see that? Where God could bring you into fellowship. God's interested in your thoughts as well as you having his thoughts. There are times when God will say to you, what do you want to do? And when you say, actually, I'd like to do this, that will be part of that process of you discovering what he's imprinted in your heart. As we move on to the sin offering that is really the place of purification from things that were unintentional. It's interesting, the sin offering is the only offering where the fat and the kidneys and the liver are burnt on the altar, but the rest is burnt outside the camp. All right? And Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp. But I understand that the fat retains the toxins. All right? When pathologists need to find out what was wrong with somebody, they would look at the fat to look at the toxin levels. All right? It was almost like God was saying, I'm going to take all of the things that are wrong and burn them up from you. All right? Do you see that? He's interested in every part, the inward part, every part of it being dealt with. The purification in the deepest parts of our being. The guilt offering was an offering of reparation or restitution for the sins committed. Our sins affect more than us, don't they? When you have done something wrong, it affects more than yourself. When you've done something wrong, you could cause delays and troubles for all sorts of other people. And you have no idea. No idea that you've done that. And God comes along with a cleansing that deals with that. That handles every part of us. Once these offerings were made, you make a journey through. So the offerings were done there. And then you come to this laver. The laver was a bronze bowl filled with water. And the priests would look at themselves to see if there were any blemishes because they were about to enter the holy place. And then they would wash. All right? We look in the mirror of the word and we wash ourselves. All right? Jesus said, he washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, no, wash the whole of me. And Jesus said, you don't need the whole of you washed. You just need your feet washed. He's describing this process where different parts of us need to be cleansed before we come into the holiest place. He's interested in a complete and thorough cleansing so that the worship becomes so important. Amen? Do you follow that? After that washing happens, you enter into this tent. And can we go on to the next slide? And in this tent, the first place you meet with is that place there. All right? And this is the heart. All right? We're touching the heart of worship, where his will and his ways matter. So, we have to offer up those three articles there, the menorah, the table of presence, and the altar of incense, all right? The table of presence had bread on it, all right? And it represented your purpose, your will. And there had to come a place in every worshiper's life where they are saying, not my will, but yours, all right? The intellect had to be a place of worship. I will worship you with my thinking. The menorah. Everything that I am illuminated by will be an act of worship unto you. All right? Does that make sense? The place of incense, I will worship you with my emotions. With joy. And we say, I don't feel like joy right now. And he says, I will bless the Lord at... What does all times mean? It means all times. That means when you are feeling good, you bless him. When you are not feeling good, you bless him. When you are confused, you bless him. When you are not confused, you bless him. When it's a sunny day, you bless him. When it's a gloomy day and it's raining and it's snowing and it's icy, you bless him. Is that right? You bless him with your emotions. Not with this somber looking... You understand that our emotions are our choice? Is that right? We can choose to be happy. In fact, we can be turned from miserable to ecstatic in moments. You know, you're really miserable, and then somebody gives you that thing that you really want, and you go, yes! How did that happen? We have choices. And we could choose to worship with our whole being. And he is taking up this place where he's saying, will you give me your emotions? And let become a worshiper with your emotions. So that I can tell you to be glad at any time. Rejoice at any time. All right, and then from there we move into, right into this place here. This is where we worship in spirit. Where your spirit is communing with God. Where you're allowing God to imprint into your spirit what he needs to imprint in there. You're communing with the Father, and he's able to speak to your spirit. There are people here who will say, it's all very well, all right, Zach can move in the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give up. There's no way that you're going to get me to prophesy. And God is looking to see if you will worship in spirit. All right? Where you will give your spirit to him. Where you will allow him to move you in an area of the spiritual realm, and you will say, okay, I will move in that realm. I will not limit my obedience to just the natural realm. Yeah? Amen? You still with me? All right, what are we talking about? The journey of worship, the heart that worships. And we are after this place. See, Jesus operated like this in everything that he did. Let me tell you that when he was a carpenter, there was not a shoddy job in it. It's very possible that he may have made the crutches that he would later be using. You know, he would be healing people so that they wouldn't need them. But my goodness, don't you assume that he wouldn't be diligent in what he did? He worshipped throughout his life. He submitted himself to his parents, children. When you are submitting to your parents, you are worshipping God. Is that right? So the parents are looking to the children going, yeah, I told you so. Let me just say this, all right? He worshipped in every area of his life. Why was that so important? Because when it came to the spiritual realm, he would have to listen to his Father. He would have to be able to tell what was happening. When he cast out a demon by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was worshiping. Do you capture that thought? All right? Would you stand with me? God is calling people here to a place, a deeper place of worship. A place where you would be willing to give every part of your being to Him. You may be at different parts, or you may be brought to different parts of this journey at different times in your life. And I'm praying that you see this. It is a journey of worship. It's a journey where you eventually say, I will do exactly what my Father tells me to do. I will do exactly what my Father tells me to do. It's going to require more than a casual interest. It's going to require your heart, your will. I'd like you to close your eyes so you're not looking at anybody else. You're able to just concentrate on what God is speaking to you about. That journey of worship starts at the point at which you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, you need to start there. You need to accept that He died for you. To receive that love that He gave to you right before you even thought about Him. And understand that that love was so profound. And He loved you when you were your worst enemy. You were His worst enemy. When you were fighting Him, He loved you. When you were doing all those vile things in the secret place that you call your own home, in the mind that you think is so sacred, and you don't think that anybody knows what goes on in your mind, let me tell you, God knows it, and He is after every part of you. And He's saying, I loved you even when you thought those evil thoughts. I loved you when you were doing those things in your secret place, when you thought nobody saw you. And He's saying, will you love me? Will you accept that I love you? Will you receive that love? Will you see that I paid every price so that you would be so thoroughly cleansed, so that your life would be completely transformed? Will you let Him love you by receiving His Son as your Savior and Lord? That's where we start. The journey of worship. And for those who have already taken that first step, there are plenty of steps along the way. And He's looking to you and He's saying, will you now give me every other part of your life? Will you enter this place of worship? Will you open your heart to me and operate going down this journey so that every part of you is saying, not my will, but thine be done. We used to sing an old song, I'm going to sing it to you, but I'm hoping you can hear it. It goes like this. Not my will, but thine be done, that the fullness of the Son may dwell within this heart that I do offer thee, that in everything I do becomes the thing that pleases you. Abba, Father, I would be a son indeed. Not my will, but thine be done. Can you hear it? That the fullness of the Son may dwell within this heart that I do offer thee. That in everything I do, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, becomes the thing that pleases you. When I'm vacuuming the house for my parents, when I'm washing the car, when I'm looking after whatever it is, when I'm at my workplace and they ask me to make the tea for the fourth time, that in everything I do becomes the thing that pleases you. Abba, Father, I would be a son indeed. Father God, I want to be a son just like Jesus, doing exactly what He says, exactly what You say. I want to operate in that spiritual realm. I want to move in every way possible so that you are glorified. I present my body to you. I present my life to you. I'm saying, be glorified. Be glorified in every part of me. Be glorified so that when I come to a service like this, it is just an extension of everything that I've been doing during the week. That I'm a life poured out of worship to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated.